Well, we're changing books. Now we're going to be in Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Father, we just thank you that when we come together, you're here. And we just honor you and give you praise and thanksgiving. There is none worthy beside you, none worthy of our praise, none worthy of honor and glory and thanksgiving. We love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We love one another. And we just ask you, Lord God, by your mercy, by your holiness, by your power, to demonstrate to us your goodness, to demonstrate to us your faithfulness, to demonstrate to us the power of your word. Father, we give you praise for it, and we thank you for revealing these things to us so that we might walk joyfully and walk contentedly and peacefully, without any of the world's devastating junk coming to wipe us out or knock us down, that it cannot keep us down. It cannot keep us from worshiping and giving thanks. Nothing, nothing can keep us from giving praise unto your name. Our souls grind and they suffer, but our hearts rejoice. And we worship you and thank you for it. Open this book, book of Titus. Open this book to us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hallelujah. All right, but Paul, he's a servant of God. Titus, we don't know a lot about. And don't know a lot about Titus from the Scripture. He's just, other than what Paul tells us, and that in a few places, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 2, and then also in Timothy, that he talks about Titus. And here he talks about him as a son in the faith. So let's begin. So Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. So according to Paul's, that apostleship, again, is always preeminent. Paul always is bringing up that calling and that gifting of his apostleship, his, what I'll call his sentedness. He is sent. The fact that he has been sent by God. He has been delivered by God to us. Not only to the churches there, but he's been delivered. God delivered him in this book. God delivered Paul to us, using him to define the specifics of the faith. The faith of who? The faith of God's elect. See, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. That is, his apostleship is designed and useful to bring about the truth into the New Testament of what Jesus came to do and provide. This is the faith of God's elect. Taking Romans, for example, is that we're justified by faith, not by the works of the law. Paul is demonstrating what the gospel provided. And that's what the faith of God's elect is. God's elect are who? Those who have received Jesus Christ. Those are the elect. The elect is not some special group that God picked that nobody knew and you can't even know. No, the elect are those who have received Jesus Christ. And the faith that they hold in his death, burial, and resurrection, the finished work of Jesus Christ, that we are righteous through him, and then he empowers us to walk righteously by his Holy Spirit. And when we fail, he forgives us. This is the faith of God's elect. So he's the apostle according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Wow. So this truth, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So in other words, we agree that godliness is a part of the finished work of the gospel. The finished work of faith produces godliness. We acknowledge that. We agree with that. It's not just, you know, live like hell till heaven. It's acknowledging that the goal is to live godly in this life, in this body. Amen? To live godly, which is, you know, that's just kind of impossible. It's totally impossible. But that's where faith comes in, amen? It's faith. It's faith. Even though we see hopelessness in our flesh, we have hope from Him. We have hope from Him. I have a scripture that I want, because I looked at it today, and I'll just, it's back over in one of our good places, is Psalm 119. And it's that separation between the soul and the spirit. And it's that it is recognized. It must be recognized. It's in the part called of 119 called Kaf. And it's verse 81. It says two things. My soul faints for your salvation. Oh God, when can it happen? When will it happen? When will my soul be saved? But I, my soul, there's a separation here. My soul, but I. So there's two of you in there. My soul faints for your salvation. Oh, my soul is just crying out and wanting. And oh, who's going to, like Paul said, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And here he says, in the same verse, he says, But I hope in your word. Verse 82, my eyes fail for your word, saying, this is part of the soul again, my body, my eyes fail for your word, and they're saying, when will you comfort me? So my soul, I recognize that my soul is the one who has trouble with this. But I must know that I hope in your word. No, I don't. Jordan, my son, is having a major battle with these things. It's like the Holy Spirit is putting the brakes on him cold turkey to walk in holiness. And he even went to our men's meeting the other night, and he was freaking out. He is not at rest. He is not at peace. His mind is, he can't even hardly sleep. But he knows what it is. He knows that he's having this battle. We have a leaders meeting over in the deacons meeting over in Fort Worth. And I took him with me. He's not even 30, but I took him with me. Because that guy needed something. He needed some fellowship that night. He needed some fellowship with some men of God. And so I took him with me. And it was good. It was good because, I mean, he actually had an opportunity to stand up and just say, pray for me. Because I'm getting hammered. So it's been like 2 weeks. He just turned 23 today. It's his 23rd birthday. And so he is, he's really going through it. But here it is. This is good. This is a good scripture for him. To separate between soul and spirit. It's just coming out of just living regular. I mean, you know, I can't say that he's probably been stuffed. Yeah, his flesh is resistant. But he knows that from his heart, this is what he wants this. So it's like the enemy is beating the tar out of him. You know, there's no God. I don't know, what are you worried about what God's saying? But in his heart, he knows. And so there's this major, major battle going on. And it's like just ripping his head off. It's just, you know, so he was getting to where the doctor he went to, because he'd been not, physically he hadn't been well recently. But I think most of it's stress. And I think this is most of it. And the doctor was like, well, I can give you some give you some anti-anxiety pills, you know, some antidepressant, anti-anxiety thing. And I said, well, you know, I don't think you need that. I don't think that's where you want to go down that road. And he actually agreed with me, even though they probably would have kind of blunted the feelings. But that's not what you need. You don't need to blunt the Holy Ghost. What you need to do is press in. Right, like right here, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. You got to know where your hope is. He says, my eyes fail for your word, saying, when will you comfort me? It's kind of like, God, where are you? For I am like a bottle in smoke. Now, bottle in smoke, and they're talking about in this particular thing, it's talking about like a wineskin. Well, what would happen if a wineskin got in smoke? Well, it'd flavor it, but also it dries it out. It'll cause it to become brittle, dry it out. It'll crack. Break. I'm like a bottle in the smoke. You know. Yet I do not forget your statutes. In other words, I'm fixing to come apart at the seams. I'm fixing to burst. That's where he's at. He's fixing to burst. But God's with him. You ever felt like that?
Yeah.
Once. Yeah.
That was a turning point in my life.
Yeah. That's what I'm looking at.
I was faced barely with two roads.
Mm-hmm. This is exactly where he's at. That's exactly where he's at. Faced with two roads. And he knows this is a turning point. But it's hard. Because it's like steering a ship in the storm. With that little rudder. Come on, hold the little rudder. You know, I've been giving him scripture. I'll go in and just give him something, whatever the Lord gives me for him. You know, it's like the other day, you know, Jesus in the boat. Jesus in your boat. You're not going to fail. Jesus, don't you care that I'm perishing? No, he's in your boat. He's just sleeping. He's still there. He wakes up. Why did you fear? Peace, be still. Jesus in your boat. Can't sing. So anyway, that's right there, is that the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Godliness is, well, God's after godliness in this world. Amen? He's not after just, you know, live like heck until Jesus comes. No, he's after godliness because he made provision for it. Mm-hmm.
And there is the work of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's the it's somehow the culmination of that at some point in time. And I don't know if there's a crossover point or if we just kind of go back and forth or what, but we see what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think you do go back and forth. Mm-hmm. Right.
The eternal life is here and available to us now.
That's right.
And I believe that is a part of, you know, the work of faith, which is preached.
Mm-hmm. When you say the work of faith, what do you mean by the work of faith?
The result of faith.
The result of faith. Faith's
the
product.
That result from
faith. Right. Okay. Amen. Yeah. The works of faith.
Mm-hmm. Faith.
Right. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's that. Patience. It's like Abraham.
Then you get a guy like Paul, who's nasty, convicted,
yeah.
Get in prison, get
I wonder what happened, how long in those, I wonder how about those 14, actually 17 years how much he had to, what had to change in those 17 years between the time that he was transformed from the heart and then working it out in his flesh.
Well, he actually started working it out immediately.
He did start working it out immediately, but then he went up for 14 years and just stayed in one place.
And we don't really know what went on.
Right. But I bet a lot of what went on was he had to get a lot of junk out during that period. He had to be underneath.
Well, I believe it. I don't know. It seems to me that with most of us, it happens all along.
Mm-hmm. Oh, certainly it does.
You know, I mean, you're still walking by faith. Mm-hmm. You're still, you've got some fruit coming out here and there.
Yeah, amen.
But it's a process all along.
Mm-hmm. It's not a... Oh, I think certainly Paul...
Somehow, some way, some place, it becomes a work.
Well, I think like he protected, like with John Mark, you know. When he was with Barnabas and John Mark, he kind of booted the guy. He said, oh, the guy left. He's worthless. Then later on here in Timothy, at the end of Timothy, he says, hey, bring Mark with you. He's profitable for me to the ministry. You know, so I believe he was growing this whole time. You know, Paul wasn't perfected. He knew it. Yeah, exactly. So as you read there in hope, so the knowledge of the truth, which is after godliness, in the hope, meaning that in hope of, that is in view of, with the confidence of eternal life. In other words, we're walking toward God and His godliness and the finished product of faith because we do have an expectant end. We have an expectant end, the hope of eternal life. Not only now, but in the days to come. In the world to come, both, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Before the world began, He actually promised this before the world began.
This says before time began.
Well, it says before the world began.
Is that,
time began in the world. There was no time before the world, so I'd put them as equal, because before this world there was no time. It was eternity past. Nothing got, there was no clock. But has in due times, in the right time, manifested His word through preaching. Oh, great. Preaching. Remember preaching? He's manifested His word through preaching. You know, remember the foolishness of preaching? Just through talking. He's manifested His word. His word, somehow His word comes through preaching. Somehow His word comes out. Here's that guy, yak, 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 yak. Somehow, you know, God provides His word, produces His word through preaching. Somehow His word becomes life, which is committed to me. Paul said, according to the commandment of God our Savior. This word is committed to me. Unto Titus. Here I'm writing to Titus. That's what he's talking about. Okay, to Titus. That was his intro. Now it's, I'm writing, dear Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, the faith of us all. Grace, mercy, peace, all of it. I just like to meditate on that every time it comes. Grace, mercy, peace. Let's just stop and meditate on that. Thank you, Lord God. Grace, all of His grace, all of His mercy, all of His peace. I've got it all. I've got everything. I don't miss a thing. I don't lack anything. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. No, I don't want to lay down. He makes me to lay down in green pastures. This didn't seem like a green pasture to me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Amen. He restores my soul. You back up, have time with God, and He'll restore your soul. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. for this cause left I you in Crete. Just an island. Oh, great, left me in an island. You stuck me out there. For this cause left I you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed. So apparently he's all over that island. There's more than one city in every city. So Titus was left in Crete to set in order the things that are wanting. So there were things that were wanting. From what I read about Crete, is it's kind of a wild place. There were some things that were wanting there as far as the people. Now he's fixing to describe, again, the needs for the elders. And ordain elders, plural. So this is, again, just like in Timothy, ordaining elders in every city, multiple, plural, more than one. Elders in every. So more than one elder in each city. And elders, of course, are those who are, the word presbyteros, which is one who is older, one who's mature. And these elders are fulfill the functions of shepherds and bishops, overseers and shepherds, pastors and bishops. That would make him most likely an apostle. We don't have him notated as such, but it typically would make him an apostle, or could be just an apostolic team member who was committed to as an elder to this body, to these bodies. So we don't have him labeled as an apostle. Yeah, although we do have others who are labeled, like Barnabas was labeled as an apostle. We have others who are labeled, but then again, doesn't necessarily count it out. Because I put you there. Because I left you there. You can. It can be done. You would appoint other elders, additional elders. I believe you don't have to be an apostle to ordain an elder. You just have to be. You have to be an elder who is already an elder. Already recognized, already laid hands on. Laid hands on is more than anything, is the recognition, is the amen to God's gift. For this cause left I you in Crete, you should set in order the things that are wanting. Ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you, as I told you to. Now, here are the qualifications. If any be blameless, doesn't mean perfect, but what it means is to watch a man's life. This is a man who lives godly. Doesn't mean he's a perfect man, but he's a man who lives godly. You're not going to catch him in a dark room somewhere. The husband of one wife. Matthew Henry, actually, when he talks about the husband of one wife, actually puts multiple meanings on that. Because there were problems of both, like especially the lightweight, as we talk about the Hillel group of the Jews, who, you know, were the ones who said, you can divorce your wife for any cause. Can a man divorce his wife for any cause, any uncleanness, anything you don't like? That was very prominent. That was very prominent among many of the Jews, is to divorce their wife just for, you know, dirty shoes, just for any reason. So that was and that's of course something that Jesus came against. No, you know, stay with her. Stay with your wife. Also, he says, Matthew Henry also talks about as a commentator, just in going back to the Jewish traditions and histories. So both bigamy and easy divorce are both really addressed by this husband of one wife. Now, of course, obviously, you know, if your wife had died, you could have a subsequent wife. And it also includes not having concubines. All of those things were popular in the day. And so he's saying, basically saying the husband of one wife kind of really limits it and really shuts it down. You know, don't be running off getting divorced for whatever cause. You know, stay with your wife. No concubines. No, man, no concubines. Right, mm-hmm. as far as eldership. So he didn't want divorced folks. I know that like my the Baptists, at least the Baptist Southern Baptists and Independent Baptists, especially in the early days. Like when I'll say early days, I'm just talking about like when my father-in-law was coming up. You know, when he's 70. Is that in the Baptist churches they were in? If anybody was divorced, they could not serve as a deacon. Could not serve. And Janet grew up under that. And so, so it's not like something that's new, you know. Not like a new deal. It's actually been up into the, late 20th century, late 60s. That is prominent in more fundamental denominations. So he says, so blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not riotous children, having faithful children, above reproach. I guess that lets me out in some things. They're coming back around, though. Mm-hmm. That's true. Mm-hmm. Apparently. Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now, whether that means, I guess you can obviously interpret that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So this would be dissipation and insubordination translated, meaning debauchery and incorrigibility.
That's true. However, I guess if they get fixed, you're okay. Otherwise, I may need to get fired. For a bishop, must be blameless. But I am proud of that boy. One of the boys there, they just passed a Microsoft certification. Heading that direction. So, looks like things are doing well. Of course, diabetes may slow you down. Make you not quite so unruly. For a bishop, again, a bishop and an elder, all the same thing. Bishops, see, he's just talking, first he's talking about elders, now he's talking about bishops. He just changes the word. Basically, all it means is, though, not the title, but the meaning of the word for an episkopos, or whatever the inflective ending on that would be. An overseer must be blameless, someone who has oversight. So elders, just talking about somebody who has the oversight. Someone with oversight must be blameless. The steward of God. The servant of God. Not self-willed. That's a big one, isn't it? Because, you can't be self-willed. You know, just do what I want. Not soon angry. Not getting phone calls. Not soon angry. Not quick. Don't get mad at me. Not given to wine. Not a violent person. Not a striker. Not given to filthy money. Not after just making taking bribes. Amen. Not taking bribes. But a lover of hospitality. But rather, he's a lover of hospitality. A lover of people. Somebody who will love people, bless people. A lover of good men. Not wicked men. I believe that means keeping company with good men. Not keeping, in other words, the company you keep. You don't keep company with wicked men. Sober. He's a sober man. He's just, holy, separated, temperate, not a fly off the handle guy. Not easily moved. Not easily shaken. Or this one says disciplined. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. See, that's another thing. Is somebody who's holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught. Like we read in that Psalm 119 verse 81. My soul faints, but I hope in your word. You have a hope that's solid, that you're not always banging back and forth, but one who would be an elder is someone who's going to be solid and established in the Word of God. Things, circumstances do not rule your life. I mean, when you're preaching and preaching and preaching, and then all of a sudden something happens to your family, and you just fall apart. Now you got to have that word on the inside of you. You got to have that hope and that strength and that solidified. You can't be like over in Timothy. It says not a novice, not somebody who just happened to be kind of talented, but holding fast, holding with just really strong in the word. Strong in the promise, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. So you have the word, you're full of the word, and that you may be able by sound doctrine, by be able to exhort and to convince those who say, hey, I don't think this God thing's working out, or I don't think God's doing anything. No, you have to be able to know and be established and not be moved and be able to stand up and say, no, Jesus Christ said he loves me, that he would deliver me, that he would work in me his will and his good pleasure, and that I'm not thrown by my own failures. But I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That he's able to, by sound doctrine, both exhort and convince those who oppose. That's what the gainsayers are, is the opposition. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. So apparently there's a lot of opposition even on Crete. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers.
Especially among the circumcision, which would mean among the related to today.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So-called church, mm-hmm. Institutional church.
Exactly, yeah. Is that there are those who would argue about good works and about appearances rather than about the power of God. There's no power. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. The form of godliness is used to bind people. Denying the power is you've just got somebody under bondage to what? The law. You've bound somebody by a law, and then you're threatening to expose them. So you've got them under a bondage. It's just like the devil. You got them under a bondage, now you're going to expose them. That's what it's all about. but rather to teach the power of the Holy Spirit, is that God is in you to both the will and to do of His good pleasure. Even if you seemingly appear to continue to fail in areas of righteousness, is to come back and be thankful. Come back and rejoice constantly, knowing that the power of God is greater than the power of my flesh. I know it. I know it. I know it. I know it. As much as I fail, I know the power of God is greater than the weakness of my flesh. Especially them of the circumcision, like you said, whose mouths must be stopped. Their mouths must be stopped. They cannot be allowed to come in and subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. You have to be wise who you let teach. You have to be wise who you let come into your place. Teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That's very interesting. They're teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So are they coming in and teaching and taking a bribe? Giving a bribe, receiving a bribe? Are they working for somebody else? That's interesting.
It is. If you indirectly, if you accept in the church homosexuality, why would you do that? Would you do that for filthy lucre?
For money. In other words, invite everybody in. Right. Mm-hmm. Amen. That's good. That is good. So in other words, they mouth must subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not. Yeah, just so the money doesn't stop. Just so the money doesn't stop. Gee, we seem to have a good thing going here. We don't want to upset the apple cart. That's where you get back to teaching things which that in the end they will not endure sound doctrine. But they're going to come with itching ears looking for somebody who will teach them the things that they want to hear. And of course, that's where people are going to give money. They don't want to give money to... Yeah. Haven't a lot of us. One of themselves. Now here he's changing gears really. Talking about the Cretans. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies." Well, that's quite a statement. Lazy gluttons is another translation for that. And verse 13 says, "This witness is true." This witness is true.
Well, is that talking about what the guy said is true, or what he said is true? That he said it is true, or what he said?
No, I think he's saying what he said is true. One of themselves, one of the Cretans. In other words, I think he switches. From what I can tell here, he's shifting gears away from the unruly and vain talkers. Back to the Crete, back to those who are of Crete. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own.
One of themselves. One of them is what this says.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. One of themselves.
Just talking about, for there are many insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, blah, 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 blah. One of them, a prophet.
Mm-hmm. That's a good, that's what I'm kind of messing with right here. It's whether or not he's shifted gears here and is talking about specifically one of the Cretans, because what he says later is he's saying he's right and here's what you do about it. So he's not, apparently this guy is not one of those necessarily who is subverting, you know. But he is, in fact, so apparently he doesn't look like he's one of the circumcision, is what I'm saying. Looks like this one here is something else. It's a next statement. It says, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Talking about the Cretans. Rebuke them soundly. They're this kind of people. They're this kind of people. So he says, I left you in Crete, back in verse 5, to set in order the things that are wanting. It says, verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. So he's being instructed to rebuke these people. Harsh. It's like a coastal town. That's right. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, so that they're not listening to those unruly guys. So it seems as if he's talking about beware of those guys, and even the Cretans themselves say of their own people, these guys are a mess. He said, it's true. So rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables of those guys up above. And what that word we were talking about above. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. That turn you from the truth. And see, that's what verse 10 and 11, I believe that's what 10 and 11 is talking about. So he's referring back there in that spot to verse 10 and 11. Saying that these, and so beginning with verse 12, kind of moving forward to say, well, here's how the Cretans are, here's the problems they've got, and they have a real tendency to follow after this kind of junk. So you don't want them giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. It's very interesting. It's like saying that, eating meat, sacrificed to an idol. Well, what's an idol? Nothing. So to the pure, all things are pure. But to them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. In other words, because they have no word, they have no basis, they have no truth, they're totally defiled. Once you have received the good word of God, you become trained and established in the things of truth. Therefore, the things of this world don't rule you. But the things that you live by if you are not born again, the things that you live by without this truth, everything's a disaster. I mean, you're just flopping in on one side and flopping out on the other. You just have no basis. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. So back up there, verse 13. Rebuke them sharply that they may learn, that they may be sound in the faith. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient. And to every good work, reprobate. Man, sounds like Titus has got a job cut out for him, doesn't he? It's like I said, it kind of reminds you of one of those seaside pirate towns. You know? Big as an island, so it's probably got ships coming in all the time. Sailor town. That's the kind of environment these guys are in. Let's start a church out there. Start a church there.
Professing to know God, but in works,
they deny Him.
The evidence denies Him.
Mm-hmm.
Profession acknowledges Him, but evidence denies Him.
That's exactly it. And what's the evidence? Being abominable. All these things that an elder can't be, that's them. How's he going to find any elders? may take a while. Well, good. That's a bad place to stop. We can pick up next week. We'll start in chapter 2, though, next time. It says, but speak you the things which become sound doctrine. Speak sound doctrine. See, speaking sound doctrine is going to make a difference. Because who's in the doctrine? The Holy Ghost. Speaking sound doctrine. Well, how can just talking do anything? You know? Preachers, like he said over here, preaching. This preaching thing. You know, where did he say it? But as in due time he'd manifest, verse 3, manifested his word through preaching. God kind of gets his word out there through preaching. He tells Titus, speak the things that become sound doctrine. Keep speaking them. Keep speaking them. That's what you do to yourself. Keep speaking your own, speaking sound doctrine. Speaking truth. Don't worry about the fact you're not making it. You just keep speaking. You'll make it. You'll make it. Amen. Lord, we just thank you that we're here. And we're making it because of Jesus, not because of our own strength. We don't have any strength. But we thank you that your word is our strength. So we give you honor. We give you praise. We give you glory. And we thank you, Lord God, that we're forgiven of all of our sin. And we receive that forgiveness by faith. We just take it. Grab a hold of it. Thank you for it. Honor you for it. And when we failed, we thank you again for it. We honor you again for it. Man, you're a forgiver forever. You're a forgiving, forever forgiver. And Lord God, as you forever forgive, and we forever receive and keep coming back to get that forgiveness and receive it, that we're being transformed. We're being changed. We're being delivered out of the bondage of this flesh. Who's going to deliver me from the bondage of this flesh? I thank my God through my Lord Jesus Christ. With my mind, I serve the law of faith, but with my body, the flesh. There it is. I say it, that's what it looks like, but I know that you're setting me free and that you're delivering me. And I'm here. I'm ready. I'm ready, just like Jordan. I'm ready. Just rip me up one side and rip me down the other. Take me. And I thank you that even if it looks like it ain't happening, I'm coming back and saying to you, God, do it again. Get me. Have me. Have your way with me. Even if I try to escape and go off and do my thing again, I'm giving you permission ahead of time. I'm giving you a directive. I'm giving you an authorized hospital directive. Do not resuscitate. Let me die. Give me a DNR. Do not resuscitate. I want to die. I want to die. I want to die. I thank you that you're with Jordan and blessing him as he's dying. I thank you with my other son, Luke, as he's dying. I thank you with me and Jack and others who are dying. Let them die. Let us die and be resurrected every day into the glorious gospel of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for Pastor Jim and Peg as they're going to India. We'll bless them. We thank you for provision. We thank you that they'll be safe. We thank you that they'll not be in situations which will be harmful. But we thank you for the blessed gospel going out of his mouth and out of Peggy. We thank you, Lord, that there'll be a demonstration of the love of God. And pray for Lynn and for Scott Rourke and for Jeremiah Balloon and Mike Balloon, his dad. We just bless them, Lord God, as they go. And Father, bring them to us again, rejoicing with safety and thanksgiving. We pray for Barbara, and she's in the ICU at Baylor. We just lift her up in the name of Jesus. Father, that you just give the doctors wisdom as to what the problem is. And that we thank you for a miraculous recovery in Jesus' name. We bind up the devil and the liar he is, and every sickness and every infirmity. You bore our sicknesses and took our infirmities in Jesus' name. And we just command her body to be made right and her body to be made whole. according to the Scriptures, that none of the diseases of Egypt will come upon you. And we thank you that we walk, because we walk in the blessings of God, because we have received the goodness and the fullness of the sacrifice Lamb, Jesus Christ. And we praise you, and we worship you, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Cravens, yeah.
Father, we pray for the holes in the head that are allowing some of this stuff to come through to the light. We ask you to plug it up.
Yes.
Whatever it is in the lane.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, just do it.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Do it,
bless
Lord,
it.
Do it quickly.
Yes.
His flesh doesn't want it. I believe his spirit does want it. And I believe
hallelujah.
You can correct what's wrong there. In Jesus' name,
hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.